Let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, where we were reading the Acts chapter 27, and let us consider verses 9 to 11. Acts 27 and at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the past was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul was a prisoner. He was on his way to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar when he had been at first taken into protective custody by the Roman soldiers, but he was accused of various things by the Jews, and certainly if just judgment had been given, he would have been set free. But this seemed the only way for Paul to protect himself, and he took that way, appealing to Caesar. And therefore, he has been transported there by ship as a prisoner. It's getting well on in the year now, and therefore, sailing was potentially dangerous. Paul advised them to stay where they were until the spring. He was afraid that there would be much damage to the ship and its what it was carrying, but also that lives would be lost. But the centurion, who was in charge of the prisoners and therefore must have had some control over the ship, he believed what the master of the ship and the owner also believed, that they would have a successful voyage, that everything would work out. Now, I'm working on the assumption that when Paul spoke of the dangers in the voyage as he did, he had some revelation from God. Now, what I further would believe is that that initial revelation that he had did not tell him everything. That he mentions his fear for the ship and for their lives. Now, as things turned out, his fear for the ship and its cargo was justified. But as things turned out, his fear for human life was not justified. So I would understand him when he speaks again about his confidence that all lives would be saved, that God has given him a further revelation, that at the first stage the only revelation he had was about the danger and the extreme danger, but that later on he got further revelation, and that he could be confident about there being no loss of life. Now, what I feel we can apply this to use it as a picture at any rate, is of the voyage through life. Now, the voyage through life has various outcomes. The voyage through life may have many storms, In some other cases, it can be relatively quiet. Some certainly experience more storms than others. One can hardly say that any such voyage is without storms. And what I would like to do is to make a few general comments first about the voyage through life. Second, to say something about the dangers that will be experienced. The third point, and this is my main point, is who we should listen to. Should we listen to Paul and his like? Or should we listen to those I might call the experts? The expert on the ship here was not Paul. He was not a seaman. He had sailed many times, but he was not an experienced seaman. He was not experienced at handling a ship. But one thing he had was that he had access to God. God spoke to him. And today, the question may well be, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the so-called experts? Those who can get a public platform, can get themselves heard over the airwaves, telling their expert views about life, how life should be lived? Or should we listen to the likes of Paul, who may know nothing about many things, but there are various things he can speak about with authority, because God speaks through him. Who should we listen to then? And then, finally and briefly, I'll just make a few particular remarks, God willing, about what we should believe. First, the voyage through life. Second, the dangers in the voyage. Third, the great question as we go on this voyage, who should we listen to? And finally, a little about what we should believe. First then, the voyage through life. It has a beginning, it will have an end. There is, says Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, a time to be born and a time to die. These two things mark life off at the beginning and the end. We're born, we've been born. That's in the past. In many cases, it's well in the past. There's a time to die. A time when the voyage will come to an end. Question, of course, is, will we get safely into port, or will we perish in a storm, so to speak? But while we're on the voyage, we're to be bearing this in mind, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The voyage through life. How are we to sail it, so to speak? We're to seek to live to God's glory. And as we consider that matter, then one might say, I'm coming very far short of that. Perhaps we should be saying, I'm not glorifying God at all. That's serious. At least that's how we should take it. And as you're sailing through life, are you thinking of, perhaps I could put it this way, what your compass should be? Where's north in the compass? Well, the glory of God. That's what we should be marking our course by. I'm not saying that in Paul's captain had a compass, and something more recent. that Paul had a compass. It's this: do all to the glory of God. Am I sailing towards the port of heaven? Well, in some degree, I'm wanting to live to the glory of God. Was Paul sailing to the port of heaven? Of course he was. And we know that because he was living to the glory of God. I don't suppose we're ever told that Paul went to heaven. We don't need to be told. Same as when a godly man or woman dies from this world, someone we know in particular, they die. We don't need a vision to tell us so-and-so has gone to heaven. If we can be sure that their life was a life lived to the glory of God, we can be sure they went to heaven. You see, there remaineth a rest for the people of God, a place when the voyage is over, a place, a haven, to use the language of Psalm 107. Then are they glad, because of rest, and quiet now they be, so to the haven he then brings, which they desire to see. See, they were sailing to heaven, and now they've arrived there. They've arrived in port. They've reached home. That's it. Yes. They've reached home. That's what we have to say. As we are still on the voyage, that should be a great matter of concern for us. Am I on my way to the rest that has been prepared for the people of God? In other words, am I one of God's people? And therefore, we can ask, am I someone who has an eye on the right compass? I'm sure you could mismanufacture a compass and the needle would not go to the true north. It would go perhaps to east, or to west, or to northeast, or northwest, or something like that. Be some defect in the metal that was used to make the compass. Various things going wrong. You see, we must have a right compass. Say the Bible, or that particular part of the Bible that tells us to do all to the glory of God. And if we have learned, if we're learning that, however imperfect, you see, the compass is perfect. And our reading of the compass, there'll be problems with that. Problems with reading the compass. And if we're not reading the compass properly, well, there'll be problems. But you see, the main thing is that we would want to read the compass properly, that we would want to do all things to the glory of God, or put it another way. Now, I'm fully conscious that our main picture here this evening is a voyage. And if I bring something else in, that is very much not taken to do with a voyage yet. It's the main point of the thing that matters in both cases. And thinking just now of Paul's counsel to the Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's another way of putting the journey through life. A race. Effort is called for. We're not to be too laid back about the way through life. We're to be serious. We're to be earnest. Let us run the race that is set before us. See, there was a man like Felix, with whom Paul had a number of meetings, and there was one particular meeting where what Paul said very much impressed Felix, that No, he would not run the race. He would speak about some convenient season to get ready for the race and start running. That wasn't going to be today, and it wasn't going to be tomorrow. It was a way far off in the future. No, let us now, from this point in time, run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's just so significant. Looking unto Jesus. One of the troubles about the voyage that Paul was on was the many days wherein neither sun nor moon appeared, and therefore it was difficult to get their bearings and sail on safely. Well, here is to be our bearing, the way we take our bearings, looking unto Jesus, to be trusting in him, to be dependent upon. That's the thing. Looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. That's it. If that's the case, then a safe voyage is promised. Yes, there may be storms. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards, and no question about it. There are storms on the voyage, sometimes more, sometimes less. Some people will experience more, and other people may experience less, but there will be storms. But if we've got our bearings right, we'll make a safe landing at the port of heaven, and we'll get to that rest that remains for the people of God. Now, secondly, the dangers. Now, I've indicated the dangers to some extent, but to be more specific about it and to focus on the main dangers that there are in the voyage through life. Well, there's the danger of not reaching the port. See, that was what Paul was afraid about. And that's the way it turned out, of course. That's what he was warning about. And people weren't listening. It was a great danger that they wouldn't reach the port safely. And there's a great danger that you yourself will not reach the port safely unless you are looking unto Jesus. It's a great danger. A very big danger indeed that you'll not reach the port safely. See, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's like sinking down into the deep. Lost. Yes, we speak about people lost at sea, and the Bible speaks about those who are lost. How important then that we would be on a ship that cannot founder. And why can we say about the ship that some are on that they cannot founder? Because they're taking the right bearings. They're looking unto Jesus. And if people are on that ship, whatever storms they may experience, their ship cannot founder. But oh, if you will not look to Jesus, if you will not trust in him as the one who died for sinners and rose again, if you will reject him, if you will say, I can do better than that, I can live a better life, an easier life, a more attractive life, then, you see, the great danger is that your ship will founder. You see how the Saviour put the matter. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, why was the Lord speaking to you today? Unless you repent, unless you turn from your sins, you too will perish. Your ship will founder. Your ship will go down well short of the court of heaven. Or, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, now, you might say, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, then let me ask another question. Are you trusting in? What is your believing work? What is the acceptance of it as a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was expected to come to be the Savior of the world? If you yourself do not, as a lost sinner, look to Christ and trust in him and begin to take your bearings from Christ, to go through the rest of your life in this world looking into Jesus, the danger of not repenting, the danger of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect Savior. Oh, how perfect a Savior. None perish that trust in him. Think of that. How safe. How secure. How secure the believer is. However disturbed the disciples were in the boat, in the storm, however waterlogged, full of water the boat became, they thought they were going to perish. They wakened Christ up as if they weren't saved because he was there. Yes, they were trusting in him, but not altogether in the right way, not in the best way, not in the fullest way. But you see, they were saved. They were not only saved when the storm went down, they were saved in the midst of the storm. They were saved all the time. Yes. Well, you see, what I'm really speaking about is the danger. And Peter puts it very pointedly. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The righteous will be saved, no question about it. But they're scarcely saved. Their faith is weak. A storm may arise and their faith seems to fail. What's going to happen? Is their ship going to founder? Well, they get through. The storm goes down. And perhaps even before the storm goes down, their faith is revived and they see that they are saved, that they will never perish. But you see, there's danger. They're saved. Scarcely saved. Saved and nothing to spare. But you see, that gives rise to a question. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will you appear if you have not begun to look to Jesus? How can you navigate safely through the voyage of life if you are not looking into Jesus? How can you get safely into port at last if you are not looking into Jesus? How can you get safely home to heaven if you're not looking into Jesus? That's the thing. And it's a solemn question. And I'm asking you to listen to it. I'm asking you to face up to it. As we're before God here this evening, let each of us ask the question, are we looking into Jesus? However feebly. It's not a case of in strong faith, but that's important, and that's how it should be. That have we got faith at all? Are we trusting in Christ at all? Have we got a real, genuine hope in Christ? Yes. There was Ezekiel, and he was speaking to the people. He was given a message which included this: whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Now there's a different picture again. It's perhaps a city, and there's an enemy army advancing. Some messenger has come running back to the city, and he tells them breathlessly, the enemy is coming. Well, the leader of the defending army gives the instruction, blow an alarm on the trumpet. Now, those who have sense would clear out of the city. There'll be a line of refugees streaming out of the city, heading for a place of safety. And there may be others. They've heard the trumpet, they know what the trumpet means, they've heard the warning. They don't take it, they stay where they are. If they're killed by the sword, whose responsibility is that? His blood shall be upon his own head. Now you've heard many a warning. You've heard warnings this eve. If you perish, if you go to a lost eternity, whose responsibility will it be? No question about it. It will be your own. Yes. But on the other hand, he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. He get a safe voyage with the rest of the people of God to the port of heaven. So to the haven, heathen brains, which they desire to see. Thirdly, to whom should we listen? Paul? To Paul, who's given a message from God, to Ezekiel, to Isaiah, to John, to Jesus Christ himself, to God speaking directly to us through the Word, or to the experts? And on the ship, who was to be listened to? A visitor who was following some strange religion, as most people would have viewed it there, perhaps everybody else, might whisper or speak to themselves of an evening when the work of the day is over. I was with Paul today, a strange man. He has strange ideas. Perhaps he would say, I like the man, he's such a genuine man, he shows concern for people and so on. But his religion, I don't know what to make of it. I can't understand it. It's strange. I've never heard the like of that again before. Well, when Paul speaks, when Paul gives warnings about the future, who's to be listened to? Himself or the captain? The captain's got experience. Perhaps the owner of the ship had experience of the sea. But they never heard anything from God. Well, who should the centurion have listened to? Who should you be listening to? Who should I be listening to? The experts of life. Or Paul. Or whoever else may be bringing a message from God. Paul. Or one of today's preachers who keeps to the Bible. Who will be listened to? Or is it somebody who sets himself up as an expert, or who appears in television, let us say, and he knows an awful lot about life. He knows an awful lot about enjoying life. He's up to date. He's not stuck away in the past with the Bible and that sort of thing. He tells people to enjoy themselves. He tells people not to believe that there's such a thing as a lost eternity. He may be a minister or a professor of religion or something like that. And he doesn't believe these things. Who are we to listen to? Who are we to listen to? When people tell us to eat, drink, and be merry, to make the most of life, who are we to listen to? Who are you to listen to among your friends? Friends perhaps who tell you that they're surprised that you go to church, that you take these things seriously, that you still read the Bible. There was Paul, and he was with Festus. And Festus accused Paul, "Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." That was what Festus thought. A man who had made his way through life to quite an extent. He had quite a position. He was the representative of Rome. He was the governor. A powerful man. And he hears this Christian. Hears him speaking about Christ, one who died, but the strange thing was that Paul affirmed that he had come to life again. "Much learning doth make thee mad," was Festus' way out. That's what he accused Paul of, and there's many such accusations being bandied around when people they think that you believe such strange things. He adds that you should go to church regularly. You should go to church twice on Sabbath, perhaps. That you should read the Bible. That you should not go to various amusements, if that's what in fact you would do. Whatever they would say, is it learning or tradition or whatever, that they think you're strange. Perhaps people brought up on the island might be prepared to put up with you most of the time. Perhaps they wouldn't make that accusation too readily. Others, well, they might think it's just a strange tradition that has lasted here longer than in other places, a tradition about the Sabbath in particular, and why shouldn't people enjoy themselves on the Sabbath? How foolish, how stupid, how mad to leave the television off on Sabbath, for instance, to go to church regularly, to think seriously about religion. It's not the way to live life in the 21st century. So the experts would say, and those who follow them, well, what does Paul say to that? "I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not mad." And that's what we should say. You see, if you make your way through Proverbs, for instance, your wisdom and foolishness put one against the other. The wise person is the one who fears God. The wise person is the one who listens to God. There's true wisdom. And that's to live a godly life. There's true wisdom. And that's to listen to God rather than to man. And Paul could say, "I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." That's when Paul has heard a bit more from heaven. Not just that there will be a storm, and a very, very serious storm, but that people will get safely through it, everyone will get safely through it. At that time, it was coming to look very unlikely. But Paul says, I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. That's the way it should be with us. We're going through this world, we're on this voyage. We're getting all sorts of expert advice. There's people setting themselves up as experts, write columns in newspapers, should answer questions in other media. No doubt got a bit of experience of life. But where's the true wisdom? Many a sin is encouraged. Many a foolish way of handling situations, foolish because they're godless. Yes, what are we to say? I believe that it shall be even as it was told be in the Word of God. After all, you see, the Word of God, it's inspired by God. It's profitable. That's the thing. Or two things. One, it's breathed out by God. And two, it is profitable for doctrine, for living, and so on. We've got a perfect guide there. We'll never go wrong. You see, the thing about the Bible is, it will never go out of date. Whatever might happen, and it will happen, with the various strategies that people follow, as they make their way through this world, using their own foolish imagination. The foolish hearts were dark. That's what's true of people generally. It's true of the experts in particular. You see, no minister will set himself up as an expert. All he will say is, I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Now, as far as we are concerned, that should be the end of the argument. Whatever others say, however educated, however experienced in the ways of the world, this is the great matter. This is what the Bible says. See what Paul says? I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, that's what Paul could say when things were going wrong. You should have hearkened unto me and not have gained this harm and loss. You should have hearkened unto me and not have risen from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Well, there may be no opportunity. When the voyage comes to the end and the believer is landed safely in the port of heaven and others go down to a lost eternity, there'll be no opportunity then for saying, you should have listened to me. Ministers cannot, and there would be no point in it. They visit a hell to say to the lost hearers, those who perished in one of the storms of life and went down to a lost eternity, you should have hearkened unto me. But you see, we say these things now before the voyage is over, before the final storm has come that sweeps so many sinners away to a lost eternity. Oh, sinner, listen to the Bible. Listen to God speaking in the Bible. And then you will not come into this situation of loss while it is yet time. You see, in Egypt, when Israel were slaves in Egypt, and the plagues were following one after another, and the next plague was to be the plague of hail. And that would mean tremendous loss if the animals were left out in the open. And the warning was given to the Egyptians. And we're told that he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not, he left them in the field, and they were lost. Now the point just now is this, that if sinners will hear the warnings, will listen to the warnings, listen to the warnings that come from God and through his word, and through the preaching that you hear, then you will escape. Do what is told. I'm not going to try to make a picture in that way directly of taking in the cattle, taking them out of danger. The only point is this, that when you hear about a warning of a storm of divine wrath, that you would take action in time. See, those who believe the warnings about bad weather, they will be saved. Whatever they have to do for a while, if they have to be down an anchor in some bay where there will be safety, keep out of the open sea for a time. You see, that's according to the picture in this passage in Acts. Well, I'm not going to try to apply the details there. All I'm trying to apply is this, that we have a warning about bad weather, a warning about eternal danger, about eternal punishment, and that we are to be listening. We are to take that warning seriously before it is too late, that we are to flee from the wrath to come, that we are to lay hold on eternal life. That's it, you see. Who are we to listen to? In Egypt, those who feared the word of the Lord, they believed what the warnings that Moses was given. As he had been proved true time and time again. So they couldn't but believe in this time. And it affected themselves, and they had the opportunity of keeping their cattle safe, if only they would bring them in. Well, it's our souls that are at stake. Will we take care of them? Will we take appropriate action? Will we look to Christ? Will we listen? Or go back to the beginning? When the serpent came into the garden, who would Eve listen to? Would she listen to what God had said? She was not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or would you listen to Satan when he said, don't think about that, don't pay attention to that. Just take it. It looks good. Take it, take it. It's nice. There's all sorts of wonderful things that will happen after that. The devil was a liar. He was a liar at the beginning. He's been a liar ever since. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to the devil today? Or will we listen to the Bible? How does the devil come to us? Well, he sets various things before us. He makes them attractive. He tempts us, in other words. The exact mechanisms of that I'm not going to try to go into. But whenever the devil is setting something attractive before us, and the word of God says something different, who are we going to listen to? Who would Eve listen to? She had the warning that she would surely die. But the serpent goes another way. He shall not surely die. Well, The Saviour is saying to us, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Will we listen to him? Or will we listen to the devil who is saying to us something like this, it doesn't matter. Don't get worked up about these things. And certainly don't get worked up about it too quickly. You've got plenty time. Plenty time to live an ungodly life. Plenty time to enjoy yourself in this world. Remember, he was alive from the beginning. He's still alive. Yes, still alive. Take God seriously. Take him seriously in everything that he says. Think of Noah. He was told there was a storm coming. There was a flood coming. Did he listen? Yes, he did. He did, went ahead and did what seemed totally unreasonable. Many a person very likely came past when Noah was building the ark. Huge job. Worked for 120 years. And he would say to Noah, "You're mad. You're mad. Where's the flood?" Perhaps he would look round, perhaps he would turn all the way round and say, "The sky's as clear as can be, there's no flood. You're mad." Noah went on. He was saying, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That's what we should be doing. We might think, "I'm perfectly well, I'm not that old. No need to be too urgent about my soul. Another day will do, another Sabbath will come, then I'll seek the Lord." Not yet. We don't know how far along the voyage of time we are already. We might be very near the final storm. But the devil will say, "You've got plenty of time." You might say it on a person's deathbed, though the other thing you might be saying then is, "It's too late. Don't bother. It's too late." One day he might be saying, "You've got lots of time." Then next day he might be saying, "It's too late." See, there's one thing that's sure about what the devil says. He'll not give you. He'll not say anything to you that's helpful. He'll not put anything helpful in your mind. The only sure way of going on is Paul's way. "I believe that it shall be even as it was told me." So, what are we to say? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But there's something else I would like to refer to before we go on. And that's two things. First, what another Pharaoh said about Joseph. He recognized him as a man in whom the Spirit of God is. So Joseph was to be listened to. Joseph had come with a message from God. At least he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Now, what I want to put to you just now is this. You're to listen to those in whom the Spirit of God is. And what I mean by that is, if you see somebody who has the Spirit of God in it, not in a supernatural way like Joseph, but, yes, I suppose, in a supernatural way in another sense, that they are living a godly life, you're to listen. You're to listen if you have the opportunity of hearing that person pray, or preach perhaps, or just an ordinary conversation. or just listen, or look, perhaps, according to the way that person lives. Where's the bow of that person's ship, so to speak, turned? What direction is he sailing in, so to speak? It seems obvious in some cases. They're sailing towards heaven. Listen to that person. Learn from the direction in which they are going. If you're seeing somebody or something, or can think back to somebody who is now dead, who has now reached the desired haven, how did they get there? They were listening to God. Listening to God. You're to be listening to God too. Now, I mentioned a fair earlier to Rab Shaki, but I must just mention him no more. That was the Assyrian general who was attacking Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. And his theme was this: don't bother defending yourselves against me. I've got such a powerful army, my king is such a powerful ruler, don't bother. Can any of the other countries resisted successfully? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? You see, he's putting the true God on the same level as false gods, and there's an awful lot of that today. The experts in religion, the experts as leaders in the nation, leaders of thought in the nation, or leaders of thought in the world. And what do they say about religion? It doesn't matter what religion you follow, if you follow any. And you're just as well off if you follow no religion at all. Who are we to listen to? We're to listen to God, the true God, the living God, speaking in the Bible. And you see, and that's the difference between the true God and any other God, any other form of religion. He has things under control. He can do us good. He can save us. Remember that. The true God can save. You're saved if you listen to the true God. But just very briefly, what should we believe? And I'm just going to refer you to a few places of Scripture. We've established who we should listen to. We should listen to God. We should listen to those who speak reliably in his name. Those who have the Spirit of God, in that expression I quoted. Now, what should we believe? First of all, the call to flee from the wrath to come. That's it. Flee from the wrath to come. Get away from the storms that forecast. The storm that is a lost eternity is on the forecast. And it's an accurate forecast. So we should flee from the wrath to come. If we wait, if we sail in that direction, the danger is that we'll be lost. Certainly if we go on sailing in that direction. But the wise thing is to listen to what God is saying now. And he is saying this: flee from the wrath to come. The next thing I want to say to you is, the next thing that you are to listen to is this. Christ said, come unto me. Come and believe in me. Cast the weight of your guilty soul upon me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what you're to believe. You're to believe the truth about Christ. You're to believe that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The third thing I'm going to say to you is this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You see, it may soon be too late. But seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and he can be found now. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, yes, he will abundantly pardon. Do not think that the Lord is scrimping in his pardon. Don't believe, it's another of the devil's lies, don't believe that he is reluctant to pardon. This is what he has said himself, and he is altogether trustworthy. He will abundantly pardon. Yes, flee from the wrath to come. Christ is saying, come unto me, take my yoke upon you. And there's this, seek ye the Lord. And he may be found. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, make us willing to listen to thyself. May we be delivered from the wrath to come. May we lay hold on eternal life. Give us thy blessing. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Grant us a willingness to listen to thee, to trust in thee, that we would be thine. Oh, have mercy on us. Deliver us from the voices that would lead us astray. Help us not to listen to them. But oh, may we listen to thy voice speaking to us through the scriptures. May we know that these words are true. Give us thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Pardon us and keep us and care for us and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.